Today's second reading comes from John, who we have been reading for the last few weeks, and is actually a continuation of last week's reading. As you remember, last week, Jesus stops off at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, where he is celebrating and resting on his way into Jerusalem. And while he is there, Mary anoints his feet with oil that she then uses her hair to wipe. This reading picks up on the next day. This is John chapter 12, verses 12 through 16. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. This ends this morning's reading. Let us pray. God of our salvation, assist us to enter with joy the contemplation of the mighty acts which have given us life and immortality through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The scene is Jerusalem, just before the Passover. I think we all know what the Passover is. It's probably, if not the most important feast day for the Jewish people, it is certainly the second. It is a time when, at this point in time anyway, every Jewish person makes an effort to go back to Jerusalem to celebrate. So it is a time when they come to celebrate God's deliverance of the Hebrew people from oppression. It is a celebratory time, and there is much happiness. Now, Josephus, who is a noted Jewish historian, wrote that there were probably around 2.5 million people in attendance at that Passover. Many historians will disagree with that. We don't know exactly how many, but we do note that at one particular Passover festival, not this one, the Roman Empire decided to do a count of the number of lambs that were offered up in sacrifice. And they accounted for 256,500 lambs slaughtered, with each lamb representing 10 people. So 2.5 million is maybe not so far off. But imagine 250,000 lambs slaughtered in sacrifice during the Passover season. I had no idea of the magnitude of what that celebration was like. It's a carnival-like atmosphere. The mob is celebrating, they're dancing, they're jammed into the streets, they're packed together, they are ready to celebrate, almost sort of like Mardi Gras in tone and in spirit. But as they prepare, suddenly word starts to spread Jesus is coming. And this takes the celebration to a whole different level. They were not anticipating that. And when they hear Jesus is coming, the people take out palm branches. They take off their coats. They go out to greet Jesus and celebrate his arrival. And they're shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Because you see, that crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus out of the tomb. Those people had spread that news far and wide to the population. It's just a few days between Lazarus being raised and the celebration for Passover. So the word had spread of this incredible miracle. And people were curious about this rabbi. So if you didn't know who Jesus was, you wanted to find out what the deal was. But if you'd known Jesus, you wanted to go out and sing his praises because you were convinced he is the Messiah. Do you know what Hosanna stands for? In Hebrew, it is used and translated as help. save, save me, or God save us right now. Now, in the New Testament, when we say Hosanna, it is a praise of joy, of exclamation, of happiness. So you see, it's in the New Testament a recognition of the Messiah, just as it is in the Old. But in the Old, they're asking to be saved. Save me, Messiah. Jesus, save me. Save us. Our Savior has come. In the New Testament, we use it as a celebratory exclamation. I think we forget the importance that it's the phrase that recognizes the messianic power of Jesus. Now, when they see him approaching from the Mount of Olives on a donkey, they go out and they hail him as the Messiah King. Just as Zechariah had predicted, if we go back to the Old Testament and read, Jesus arrives just as the people were told he would. He is their king. He is like David. Actually, he's better than David. And their life of oppression is soon going to be over because the Messiah they expect has arrived. Now, at about the same time, on the other side of town, Pontius Pilate is coming in to Jerusalem, leading Roman troops who are going to be stationed in Jerusalem to make sure the crowds are under control. Because you see, the Romans were always concerned about making sure that during festivals where there is a large gathering of people, they could control the mobs. So on the one side of town, you have Jesus riding in. On the other side of town is Pontius Pilate coming in because he wants to be there to oversee the festival. Today's Palm Sunday, and it's a day in which I think we reflect on that triumphant entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. But this morning, what I would like to do is examine the crowd. Because I think if you examine the faces in the crowd that were present at that time, we may find ourselves and some of the people around us standing there too. Now, in the crowd, we see faces, and some are of religious leaders, and they've had enough of Jesus. Now, you have to understand, wherever there is power, there is Pharisees. Pharisees seek power. Wherever there is prestige, you can be sure the Pharisees are there to take part. They would like to have the praise and the glory. They want to be looked up to. They're the ones who want all the influence, and they're fine with whatever else goes on as long as they are the center of attention and authority. So in that crowd, we see faces of people who are not happy to see Jesus coming in to Jerusalem. And certainly as the news of Jesus' activity spread, and the number of his followers continues to grow, we know that there is going to be significant political opposition to his being there because the Pharisees were being threatened and their power was being threatened by this itinerant rabbi who could bring people back from the dead. Isn't it tragic when religious positions are sometimes used politically? Or isn't it tragic when we reject Christ because we'd rather have the material things of the world? Power is more important to us. Prestige is more important to us. Being the focus of attention is more important to us than following God's way. Isn't it tragic when we willingly exchange eternity for just a few moments of social or political gain? These preachers and teachers, these church leaders are only interested in themselves. They have no interest in being instruments of God's work. They're only interested in the prestige of their own power and positions, and they oppose anyone and anything that threatens that power. These religious leaders are religious in title only, because in truth, they are godless. Now, Judas was there as well. There's another face in the crowd. And I'm sure we don't have to look very far to find Judas. He was probably still with the disciples. Because at this point, Judas has not gone to betray Jesus. That won't happen for another few days. So Judas is probably with the disciples. And when we think about it, let's stop for a minute and think about Judas. His turning point of betrayal is not Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. It really isn't even Jesus' pushback a few days prior, or the day before, when he told Judas it was okay for Mary to extravagantly love and show her adoration for Jesus. Let's face it, Judas never was transformed. He never changed. He never truly believed that Christ was the Messiah. This isn't a part-time thing, or this isn't a spur-of-the-moment decision. I think he stands there and he shouts Hosanna because that's what it's supposed to be, but I don't think he means it. I don't think for a minute he is yelling out, save me, save me. I think he's doing it just to go through the motions because everybody else in the crowd is doing it. And it's hard enough to imagine a disciple who doesn't accept Christ because the others did. They just didn't know what that meant. But he doesn't even accept Christ as the Messiah. He takes it one step further and betrays his friend for money, and that makes him an enemy. Now, there were also probably a large number of soldiers in the crowd, and that would make sense. If you have even a couple of 100,000 people, much less a couple of million people, it is important that you maintain control over the crowd. And when you bring people together and they're joyously celebrating the event of being taken out of oppression, you're bound to have some zealots who are out there stirring up the crowd saying, we need to come out of the oppression we're in today, because they surely were in a situation of being oppressed. And so there were probably a number of Roman troops stationed throughout the town to make sure that nobody was there to take political control over the country. But let's be fair. These faces are not the enemy. It takes more than just a few religious leaders, an unfaithful disciple, a bunch of Roman soldiers. Jesus is going up against the very enemies that haunt us to this day. Greed, power, prestige, fear, jealousy, hatred. Those are the things that are in the faces in the crowd. Now, there's the curious in the crowd as well. Now, these are the people who have heard the noise, and they want to see what's going on. What is this all about? You know, they may have heard of Jesus. They may have heard the stories. They may not. But they don't know much about him, and they haven't made up their minds. They're probably caught up in the excitement, and they begin to sing and shout and wave the palm leaves because that's what we do when we get caught up in crowds and moments of excitement. Think back to football games and parades. I love parades. Memorial Day, Naperville throws an incredible parade. It's literally every elementary school, middle school, high school, Cub Scout, Girl Scout, Indian princesses, and everything in between. It is a long parade, but it is great. They've got bands, and they're playing, and they have people in cars, and they have the Lima Lima group, which is the restored World War II planes that do the flyby, and then it comes around a second time, and one of the planes is missing as remembrance for those who have died in wars, and everybody's got tears running down their face. And you don't have a more patriotic group of people at that moment than when you are at that parade and the planes are passing overhead. You get caught up in the moment. And so that's what's happening to these people. They're getting caught up in that moment. And they're excited, but they're curious. They're really not committed, but they really aren't opposed. They just haven't made up their mind yet. They're not convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. So they're willing to see what's going on, and they want to be caught up in that and to see what the deal is. They may not have ever spoken to him. They may not know anyone whose life had been transformed by an encounter with Jesus, and they're there to find out for themselves. And many of us can relate to being curious. I mean, how many of us understood what Christ was about the first time we heard the message? Or the first six times we heard the message? Or the first 12 times? 20, 30 years of hearing the message? Am I the only one? Or I'm the only one willing to put my hand up? Thank you! I was a little worried there. I thought I might have to turn back my ordination papers. It's hard to understand the message from Jesus. We don't catch it the first time around. It takes time. It takes a lifetime because it changes, and as we grow and we mature, that message grows and deepens in us. And so they're in a place where they're ready to follow Jesus and ready to follow in his way, but they just aren't sure yet. But they want to know. So they're there. And in a faith community, I love having curious people. You know, everybody wants to be faithful. Everybody wants to be sure. I like having curious people. I love having doubters because those are the people who will ask questions. And occasionally really embarrassing ones. And sometimes really hard ones that I couldn't answer if I went back to seminary for another 6 years. And because they ask those questions, because they aren't sure, because they see the world in a little different way than we do, they open our eyes to understanding Jesus in different ways. And those are wonderful people to have in a faith community because they help move us forward and to grow in our faith and in our knowledge and in our relationships. And finally, there are the faces of the committed people. These are the people who are there. They are the other 11 disciples. They are Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Probably Mary Magdalene is there. Certainly Simon the leper is there. And a whole number of other people who Jesus has touched in some way, shape, or form are there to celebrate his arrival into Jerusalem as the true Messiah. And for many, on this day, Jesus is not some abstract idea. He has changed their lives. It isn't something we hope to have. It isn't something we're looking for down the road. They've already experienced the power of Christ in their lives. And they are there to express their thanks and their adoration. Jesus is a reality to them, not just a concept or an idea or something that was prophesied thousands of years ago. They are there to praise the Lord, and they're waving their palms. Some of those are also joyfully expectant about Jesus coming, and sometimes I could put the disciples in that grouping. They don't fully understand everything that's happening because the disciples really don't. They know Jesus is special. They know he's the Messiah. Certainly Peter has made that pronouncement. But they can't connect all the dots. So they're joyfully expectant. They know Jesus is special. They know he's going to do incredible things, but they just don't quite understand the whole picture. And they proclaim him to be the Messiah even when they don't fully understand. I would like to think that it would be an accurate statement that most of us in this room fall into that group of committed and expectantly joyful people. Jesus is a real part of our lives. I think when we gather in this beautiful, sacred space every Sunday morning to worship Jesus, we do that in a genuine, authentic fashion. I don't think we have people who go through the motions just because they think they need to be here. As we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and today is a day of celebration on this Palm Sunday, may we also remember that it wasn't something that just happened a couple of thousand years ago. Because every act of our commitment Every ounce of our love for Christ is like the palms being waved once again. Today in this service and every day of our lives, the love, the devotion, and the action we take to be the hands and feet of God in this world is part of us joining that crowd in Jerusalem on that day to honor Christ and to be with him for eternity. Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen.